Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I don't know that we'll in fact get through it all. But I did want to consider some of the things that are in this chapter in light of what we've been looking at regarding the church, regarding the one body, regarding all of us being equipped. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, in reading these verses, did the thought even cross anybody's mind that you might maybe have any room to grow? That thought crossed my mind. It did. And with God's help, that's exactly what we will do as we continue and as we stay faithful. So we're going to see how far we'll get here, but there are some things I would like to zero in on this morning. Last week we spent our time and we ended with growing up. in Christ, a little bit about what that looks like from Ephesians 4. We considered our union with Him. And that is what binds us together, is Christ. We read where we're to be no more children, and we're to be true to the truth in love. And we spent a few minutes with that. And we ended with how each plays a crucial role or a part in the body, edifying itself in love. And we're going to see that again this morning. There is no place in the body of Christ for a one-man band. It doesn't work like that. Each one is unique, and each one, we'll see, is uniquely gifted. But our union is in Christ. We're members one of another. And that being members of one another, being members of this body of Christ, and being part of something bigger than ourselves, that's something that's for eternity. And it requires a new way of thinking. It requires a new way of seeing. It requires a new perspective that is available only through the grace of God and by way of the power of Christ, by way of Spirit that is born within. Part of what we'll consider, depending on how far we get, is what worship to God looks like. What offering yourself, as we're going to read here, as a living sacrifice, how that plays out in life and in living. Romans 1 opens, or Romans 12, verse 1 opens, with I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When chapters 1 through 8 of Romans are truly understood, you begin to appreciate the graciousness with which we are being approached with in this opening verse. I don't have time to go through it, but in a nutshell, Romans 1 opens with the state of man. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all enemies of God. Ephesians phrases it as born dead. That is part of the fallen state in which we all find ourselves because of Adam's transgression. Man cannot make himself righteous by his own doing, by his own effort. So God made available the righteousness, his righteousness, which is in Christ. He offered his Son to bear the wrath that we deserve. He offered his Son to pay the price so that justice could be done and carried out by a righteous God. That's why Jesus Christ had to do what he did. And the result of his sacrifice is that we have eternal life. We become brothers of Jesus Christ. We become sons of God. We were given the Spirit of God. We have eternal life, a hope set before us. All of these things done by nothing we've done. All by what Jesus Christ did. And here in Romans 12:1, he lovingly implores us by his mercies. When God has every right to demand, but he doesn't. Because it's by our free will. As these things open up to us, we begin to see This is the only logical thing to do. Nothing else makes sense. It says we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're empowered and we're saved by his free will sacrifice. It's Christ living within us that will enable us to be a living sacrifice, which is what we're going to read about here in a few minutes. Galatians states it like this. In Galatians chapter 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it this way. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We glorify God in our bodies by the voluntary acknowledgement of the great salvation that's been wrought in Christ. And it's through Christ and by grace that our lives can be lived in service. That is so vital to understand as we get into some of these things. It's by what Christ did. It's by that Christ in you. It's by way of spirit. When we get into what genuine love is, there is no way of your own flesh you can do that. You cannot do it. Talk about it, but you're not going to do it. It's going to be by grace. And it's going to be by the supernatural empowerment of that Spirit of God that I can do these things. It's through Christ and by grace that our lives can be lived in service to God and to the benefit of others that are in Christ. Then it says in verse 2, don't be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we're not to be conformed. And that means to be fashioned, to be molded by a thing. The world demands conformity, and the flesh craves acceptance. But because of the mercies of God, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. And now we can think according to Christ, which is where we're going to get to here in a moment. We're transformed into something different. Something different from the world. Our thinking is different from the thinking of the world. Our perspective is different from the perspective of the world. This word testing, it's a word that some of you are familiar with. I've taught it before, but it's that word dokimazo. And it means to... The in the marketplace, there would be someone called a dokimon. And he would take the coin and he would test it. He would weigh it. He would test it to the validity of its value. That's this word. It's a revealing of God's will and what is acceptable, what is pleasing to him. Romans 8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please who? Can't be done. Not by way of our flesh. And it says in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That measure of faith is Christ. That's what Christ is the way, the truth, the life. That is the righteousness of God that's been given as revealed in Romans chapter 3, is to believe on Jesus Christ. That is where salvation lies, is in Christ. It is not by my own works. It's not by my own ideas, my own concepts. It's on Jesus Christ. He gave his Son. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed to all men. God has dealt to every man that measure of what is to be believed. We're not to think beyond Christ. Now, what does that mean? There's no room in Christ and in the body of Christ for self-elevation, self-importance. Our thinking is to be according to Christ. It also covers thinking little of yourself, thinking less of yourself than Christ. Both are the exalting of my thinking over what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. You follow? Do you understand that? Our perception of ourselves is to be according to Christ. Our perception of others should be according to Christ. We shape our thinking to the gospel, not the other way around. Our tendency, or the tendency of the flesh, is to shape the gospel to what we're comfortable with, to shape the gospel to our given situation. That is hubris, that is pride. And it's outside of Christ. We're to conform our thinking to Christ, the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. See? And so we conform our thinking to what the gospel says, to what the Word of God says. This is absolutely critical to understand if we're going to rightly apply what follows here. Christ is the measure. Christ is the standard. Not our own thinking, not our own ideas, not our own opinions. As wonderful as they may appear to be, as thought out as we think they are. So we're to think soberly with sound judgment. That sober thinking or that sound judgment is thinking according to Christ. It's lining our thinking up to Christ, to what he's done, to what he's made us. Then verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We're unified as one, and we're unified under one. It's really beautiful. It's not our likeness that unifies us. It's not our agreeing on certain opinions or anything else. It's Christ that unifies us. We're unified in him. Now, this is the first place where this beautiful illustration or picture of a body is used regarding the body of Christ, regarding the church. And it's really beautiful. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And it's a beautiful illustration, and it'll come more into focus as we go here. Because the body is made up of many, 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 many parts. Many parts of the body you can see. Many parts of the body you can't see. If some of the parts of the body that you can't see stop working, it affects what? The whole body. Some parts of the body seemingly play a less significant role than other parts of the body. But when you really educate yourself on how the body works, that's not true. Each part serves something greater than itself. Do you follow? And that's why it's such a beautiful illustration. And we'll see that as we read here. Our union with Christ and in Christ is such that it cannot be undone. And that's something we need to understand. This is something that's for eternity. And that is very different from, you know, this whole thing, this whole concept, this whole way of thinking is very different from the culture of the world. The culture of the world, it's about self. We were talking about this yesterday at men's breakfast. Why it's even based on self-truth. My truth. My truth is my truth. Self-identification. Okay. That self-identification is based on self-truth. And the results of all of that is, in truth, is great division. Because there is no standard of truth. Okay. Our union with Christ doesn't work like that. We become subject to the truth of God's word. We become subject to the truth of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. I'm going to stop here for a minute, then we'll read on. This in proportion to our faith, the understanding of it is, it's according to or in proportion to the faith. Now, this isn't only true of prophecy, but it's true of all gifts given. All will conform to the faith. All will complement the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. None will flow at cross purposes with that. Another point. And as we read here in these verses, this is a very minute sampling of gifts given. There are a myriad of gifts given, be it far beyond what I know or understand, far beyond what's revealed in God's word. But here in Romans 12 is just a small sampling. You have a little different sampling given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we want to keep that in mind. This is a very small sampling used as an example. So it's according to the proportion of faith. It's to be in accordance with Christ. All functions in the body, all the giftings, all the functions, all the service will point to Christ. They'll line up with the gospel. They'll never be contrary to that. If it's proper, if it's right. Each gift is a beautiful communication of God's grace. Therefore, It is ludicrous as a basis for conceit or for pride or for being puffed up. Each is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. This is not a gift of merit. Nor is this are these gifts that are given based on your natural or physical abilities, contrary to what people think. It's not by merit, it's by grace. Now, that simple truth that these are gifts of grace should prove to be an insurmountable, you know, wall or barrier to spiritual pride or to spiritual elitism. But oh no, the flesh can overcome that in a heartbeat. You know, that tendency towards self-importance or the flesh's tendency to so debase yourself. Both are pride. Both are about self. Do you understand that? Both are contrary to that thinking that's in Christ. The flesh will insist on exalting self or exalting others out of all proportion to the faith. Last week I mentioned how that comparing is anathema to what God has accomplished in Christ. And each one is placed in the body as it has pleased God, it says in 1 Corinthians. What an amazing thought. That each one of us is placed in this body in Christ as it has pleased God. You know, it's an echo of how the original temple was built. And some of you know this. But when that original temple was built, when Solomon built the temple, that it was so on David's heart to build. But God said, you can't. Your son's going to do it. The stones of that temple were fashioned off-site. And the actual site of the building where the temple was being built, the stones were lifted and slid into place. It says there was no sound of hammer or chisel. They were all perfectly fitted. And that's how the temple was built. Isn't that something? Well, that what God has done, and it's revealed in 1 Corinthians, that each one of us is placed in this body, which is called the temple of the living God in Ephesians chapter 1. Each one of us has been placed as it has pleased God. That's why there's no room for comparing. And one, all these gifts are designed to serve the other gifts in the edifying of the body in love. We're all needed. Now, a question that will come up typically is, okay, well then, what's my gift? What has God given me to do? The truth is that you may never know the answer to that. But whatever that gifting is, as you pour your life out, walk in love, as a living sacrifice, it will function in that body of Christ, whether you see it or not. Do you understand? Now, in growing up in Christ and in walking in love and in living giving myself as a living sacrifice, my life, my body as a living sacrifice, very often you will see. Now, there are things that we're all you know, as we read here, there are things that we're all called to do. We're all called to love. We're all called to be merciful. But there's a specific gifting of mercy that is beyond that. We are all called to teach. When you share the word with somebody, do you not teach them? But there are some who have an ability to really expound Scripture. There are different things that are listed, but there are common things we all do, and we're all a part of. And both are vital. Both are important. Both are critical. That gifting will pour out of your life as you serve as a living sacrifice. Then it says in verse 7, if service in our serving, let me read verse 6 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. Barnabas, in the book of Acts, was called the son of exhortation. Isn't that cool? That's what he was known for. And it was Barnabas, the son of exhortation, who went and found Paul and brought him back. Isn't that something? The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, this is just a small, simple sampling of gifts. We're all called to be merciful. But boy, there are some who, when you're with them, there is a mercy that just changes your life. You can see it. You can taste it. You can feel it. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. We are not going to get entirely through this chapter, I don't think. Then it says in verse 9, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Beginning here and with what follows is what it looks like when we are walking in love, when we are giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is what it's going to look like. You know, I thought as I was reading this morning again, how that Jesus Christ talked about with the woman at the well, and she was hung up about, you know, well, you said the Jews, you say we worship in Jerusalem, and we're the Samaritans, and we say we worship over here, and da 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 da. And Jesus said, no, no, no. He said, no, the day's coming when those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And what we read here, what we're going to read here, is in part anyway, how that plays out. The true worship of God. See? The true worship of God. Because the true worship of God will manifest itself in the lives of those who worship. In Isaiah, it says, at that period of time, the word says, Isaiah said, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are what? Far from me. It wasn't true worship. They did all the right things. They came to the temple. They showed up for the feast. They brought the sacrifice. They did all the stuff. Everything right. Priests, then they go home and stab their brother in the back. They lie about their mother. Do you understand? Our hearts were far from him. It wasn't true worship. It was hypocrisy. It was false. It wasn't genuine. And that's what's being addressed here in Romans. It says, let love, and King James says, which I love, it means, let. I think it says, let love be without dissimulation, meaning hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the ESV, they just simply translate it with its meaning. Let love be genuine. Let it be genuine. And we're going to see what genuine love looks like. Then it says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Okay. True Christian love is genuine. It's where our heart matches our words. We've been set free by Jesus Christ from the tyranny and the bondage of saying one thing and in fact meaning something else. We've been set free from that because we have the Spirit of God born within. Okay. We also need to understand that this love that we're reading about, this Christian love, is not something that's natural. Natural love loves the lovable. That's what natural love does. It loves the lovable. It loves to be with people like us. It loves to be with people who like the same things we like. That's natural love. See? To be comfortable with people with similar personality traits or physical traits or traits that are agreeable to us. That's natural love. Christian love isn't conventional. Because Christian love, this genuine love that we're reading about, it transcends all of that. It transcends race. It transcends station in life. It transcends your what you like, what you don't like. It transcends age. Because what unites us is Christ. It's Christ. All the divisions, all the categories that man's put into place, genuine love transcends all of it. And it is a genuine love that will reflect Jesus' sacrifice for us. And it is by way of that kind of love that they will know that we are his disciples. See? This is a different kind of love. We're not to settle for superficial love, a weak love, or a fake love. Now, this is important. We are not going to do this or accomplish this by gazing at a brother or a sister that is before us. We're going to do this by gazing at the one who gave his life for me, for us. Do you understand? If we gaze at one another, see, we're going to see the weakness. We're going to see the shortcoming. We're going to see the mistake. We're going to see this. We're going to see that. But we gaze at him who sacrificed for me when I was an enemy, when I was an idiot, forgave me for everything, unconditionally. All I did was believe on him. Do you understand? It's out of reverence for Christ. I gaze at Christ so that I can love you. That is so critical. It's critical when it comes to genuine love. It's critical to so many things in the body of Christ. We submit ourselves one to another out of reverence for who? Christ. It's how a marriage works. Out of reverence for Christ. If it's based on how perfect you are, we're all screwed. Right? Absolutely. And then it says, abhor. Abhor that which is evil. Now, abhor is a pretty powerful word. It's not neutral. That's not a neutral word. That's an active word. Okay? We abhor that which is evil. A part of true Christian love is to hate what is evil. Isn't that something? It's active. We can't say that we genuinely love. We can't say that we genuinely love if we cherish evil. Or if we even tolerate evil without it grossing us out. This isn't some, you know, laissez-faire approach to darkness. This is an active thing that we do. Now, evil is that which is contrary to God or contrary to righteousness. Now, there are obvious things that come to mind. Abhor that which is evil. Stealing. Murder. Right? Lying. You know, these obvious thing that really the world kind of agrees with you on. Doesn't it? Yeah, murder's a crime. Lying in certain contexts will get you into big trouble. But there are other things that are contrary to God, and they're contrary to righteousness. And we are to abhor these things. How about sowing discord among the brethren? God hates that. He doesn't like that. What about talking behind somebody's back? What about slander? That's one of the names of the devil. Slandering one. What about unforgiveness? Abhor it. Do you see why this can't be done naturally? So stop trying. Stop trying to do it naturally. It's not going to work. Unthankfulness. That's an evil to God. Room to grow? The typical sentiment regarding love is to think that we're not supposed to hate anything or anyone, but that's not true. True love doesn't justify evil. We kind of touched on that last week. Truthing the truth in love. Because truth without love, or love without truth, becomes very soft and does great harm. That's what happened in the. That's part of what happened in the Corinthian church. One cannot truly love holiness and tolerate evil at the same time. Genuine love loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Now, it ends on a positive in this verse. It says, hold fast. Hold fast to that which is good. And that hold fast, it's the word that's used of marriage in Matthew 9. It's the closest bond between two people that there is. We never want to be among those who call darkness light or call light darkness. You guys want to keep going? A couple more? Verse 12. I'm sorry. Verse 10. Beginning in verse 10, we're going to start to see, and I'm not going to get into these in detail, but we're going to see what this genuine love looks like. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's something. I am showing honor to you. You show honor to me. What a healing thing that is. Outdo one another in showing honor. And it's genuine. Not an act. You belong to Christ, and that's how I see you. You are worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I see you. So I show honor to you. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's, you know, the lordship or service to the Lord is the lordship of Jesus Christ shaping my life. That's what shapes my life. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now that rejoicing is a calm, it's a calm happiness in the heart. And, you know, it may be deeply hidden away in circumstances. But when I get my focus back to the hope, that rejoicing is resurrected from my heart. Rejoicing in hope is big picture living. It's big picture living. See? And this is part of genuine love, is to rejoice in hope. It's not all about this life. It says patient in tribulation. And tribulation is kind of a neat word. It means mental pressure. When aren't you under some kind of mental pressure? When you're sleeping? Right? Maybe even then you have a bad dream. But it's a general thing. We're always under mental pressure. Who here doesn't have one problem? We all have problems. We're patient. Why? Because we rejoice in hope. See, this isn't the end all. This is going to end. It is going to end. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We share in the needs of others. Open heart, open hand. Isn't that beautiful? And hospitality, very briefly, we could spend some time with all of these. It's really fun to take the time with some of these. But that hospitality, it's a word that means you're a lover of strangers. And what you are doing is, and this is something that issues from genuine love, you exhibit an honor, a care, a thoughtful care for another in taking care of them. It's a big deal. You are representing God and His love and your care for them. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. It doesn't matter if they're a dignitary. You know, if a dignitary were coming to your house, you spruce the place up, you do this, oh God, we got to have this, we got to have this. No, you do it for everybody. For everybody. Isn't that cool? See, that's who we are. It's not special treatment, you know, VIP. Everybody's a VIP in Christ. So different from the world. And then it says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. It means to speak well of those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We have the example of Christ. Greatest example of all. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul, when he was in Philippians, there were those who were exalting themselves and going after him. And his response was, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. At least Christ is preached. Speak well of those who persecute you. Then verse 15. And this, by the way, this curse not, it doesn't mean to swear about them. It really means to wish a curse upon them or to wish them ill because they persecuted you. Genuine love recognizes the bondage of that man or that woman who is persecuting you. The blindness in which their lives are enveloped. God is just to the evil and to the good. Then it says, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That genuine love will engage people in whatever season they're in. Again, this is something we could spend some time with. But that genuine love, that supernatural love empowered by Christ will enable you to be with somebody you may be very uncomfortable with or going through something that you may feel very uncomfortable about or awkward with. See, we tend to shy away from things that make us uncomfortable. Tend to shy away from things we can't fix. Record of Job. You know his friends? And they were friends. They were friends. The greatest service they rendered was when they sat with him for 7 days and shut up and just sat with him together in the pain and the suffering he was in. But once they started to try to fix things, it's a beautiful example. Then it says repay, and we're going to wrap this up. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We do good in the sight of all, even to those who treat us badly. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let it stop with me. I'll be the adult in the room. You be the adult in the room. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary. This is interesting. It's not just don't reap vengeance. If all I do is not reap vengeance on somebody, I'm still not obeying. Understand? Because it says to do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, or by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That burning coals on his head is not a suffering thing. It's actually a warming thing, but it can also be a confronting thing. There have been many lives won to the Lord Jesus Christ of people who were evil towards somebody, and that somebody loved them with the love of God. And they couldn't bear it in their conscience, and they turned. Isn't that something? Then it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, we love our enemies not because we're blinded to who and what they are. It's not an ignoring of the evil. It's not an ignoring of who and what they are. But rather, it's because we've seen and we've tasted the love that was poured out to us by our Lord Jesus Christ when he sacrificed himself. Again, what are we gazing at? And I'm going to close with this when it comes to this, because this is just a big deal. And this goes so against human nature, the flesh, or the fallen nature. Whenever we try to defeat evil by our own evil words, by our deeds, we have been consumed. Evil cannot overcome evil. What has actually happened is that you have just doubled evil. And you have been overcome by the evil one. Do you understand that? If we lose control of ourselves as we engage with an enemy, then we have been defeated, not by that person, but by the adversary, by Satan, by the evil one. We're the ones then that have been overcome, and we've lost the opportunity to do what is right in God's eyes. Don't let that happen. Now, can I do this on my own, by my own ability? No. I've tried. It doesn't work. And all of you know this doesn't work. It's going to be by grace, and it's going to be by way of that Spirit of God. And these things are real. We grow in these things. As we stay faithful to God's Word, as we stay faithful to fellowship, as we stay faithful to prayer, building our relationship with the God who has called us in, out of darkness and into light. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your love, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for how you've done these things in Christ, and that you call us, Father, to an upward calling. Help us, Father, to walk in these things. Help us to faithfully represent you, Father, in every aspect of our lives. And when and where we fall short, when and where we fail, thank you for your forgiveness and for the great grace that you constantly and consistently bestow upon us because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of your love. Thank you for these things in his name. Amen.